We can't go left, we can't go right, now we can't retreat anymore, and we certainly can't go forward. Where to go, Moses? And you know the story. God says, don't worry about it, Mo. Of those 2 million former prisoners and slaves, I'll bet not a one of them is going to take into account that I created the heavens and the earth. And just because they're growling at you, Mo, please understand, I'm not mad at them. Now watch this. Stretch out your staff, and you remember what happens? The water parts, and they walk through on dry ground. Before the water parts, that's when the Shekinah glory shows up. The big pillar of fire, he comes down, the Shekinah, the kabod of God. And this pillar of fire says to the enemy, stop, and effectively says to the people of God, go forward. God parts the sea, and they go across. The pillar lifts. Some goofy general in the Egyptian cavalry says, let's go in after him, boys. The Israelis are through, and God closes up the water. God delivers his people and destroys their pursuing enemy. It is a picture of the baptism of someone who gets saved in the waters of the Truckee Meadows. Well, before that great, amazing display of God's power, Miriam is Moses' sister. And she's getting a little jealous of baby brother. Remember, Moses is the youngest of three. He's the third child, and three is the number of redemption in the Bible. But Miriam, she's bugged. Look at my little brother. God's speaking to him. God's speaking to him. And what do? I just play this tambourine. I don't like that. I don't like the arrangement of how God is doing stuff. Now, Miriam, of course, wasn't in the desert alone for 40 years, was she? See, God does his work with people, but Miriam, of course, is forgetting that. So she's breathing out jealousies. And do you remember what God smites her with? Leprosy. Leprosy is an interesting disease. We know a lot about it now, but back then they didn't know. All they did know, it was death by inches. It would take someone years and years to die. But the thing about leprosy is it starts under the skin. And it goes practically symptom-free until it starts to poke out in the form of these white little scaly regions. I'm jealous. Why do you have Moses there? Oh, and me here. Tap, tap, tap. See, jealousy is a lot like leprosy. It gets under your skin, and you don't even know that it's working there. And it begins to pop out in little comments, little biting, cutting remarks. So-and-so was blessed by God. And you're all, isn't that nice? Paul figured it out. Wherever God has me, cleaning bathrooms or orating in front of a whole lot of people, I will do all to the glory of God. And someone who gets this as well also understands what I believe is a bit of a misnomer. It's an idea that Christians get sometimes when we think that we're sort of on the shelf. I've been there a season or two in my own life. And it felt like I'm just on the shelf, you know. And God is doing other wonderful things with other wonderful people. And I'm all, yeah, but I'm on the shelf. Paul would say, no, you're not. You're in the current season of God leading and growing you. Now, verse 16, let's go on to another crucial truth about rewards in eternity. Verse 16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. This is important. When we arrive in heaven on the rapture, there's going to be a judgment of the bride of Christ. But it won't be a judgment unto salvation or righteousness, because that was settled the moment we bowed our head and received Jesus' finished work on the cross. Amen? But there will be a judgment of sorts, and you know what the judgment is? It's all the ministry, all the stuff we've done. The Bible says that there is a great fire, and all the stuff that we've done, the stuff that's wood, hay, and stubble, that stuff that was done really to please self, that's going to get burned up. But all the stuff we did for him and ministered for him from a right and appropriate heart, that's going to come through like gold and silver and precious stones. My own kind of Spielberg-esque mind. We roll up to Judgment Day, the works of the believer, with our Whole Foods bag of all the stuff you've done. You put it on like a conveyor belt. Ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. And then we run around to the other side in the furnace of the Lord. Wood, hay, and stubble go up. Whoosh, you know. And the stuff we didn't know that was truly selfless, it comes through as gold. But I don't think it's the conveyor belt through the furnace and you run to the other side. I have a new theory. I don't know if it's true or not. Remember when John sees Jesus on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1? One of the things he described was the eyes of our Lord. And they were like looking into the sun at noonday. By the way, don't look at the sun, please. But if you could, it was kind of like that. His eyes were a flame of fire. Now, I don't know if it'll go down like this. But what if you come into heaven, Jesus, and there's all the stuff you've done for him. And he just looks at you. Jesus, whoosh! The works of the believers will be judged by the Lord. And everything done, kind of, truth be known, kind of, for me. Well, that's not going to be in heaven, and it certainly won't be rewarded or celebrated. And how many of you can really say, and thank you for that, Lord? But the things that were done, prompted by him, empowered by him, for his true ministry and glory, that is going to be celebrated, loved one. Remember how Jesus said it? He said, a cup of cool water given in my name. The angels are going to stand up and they're going to cheer. It's going to be a glorious time. And it will be celebrated throughout all eternity. Peter, remember what you said about what kind of rewards are we going to get? When you get to heaven, you're going to be stunned who God calls up to the front and says, oh my, what they have done. And we are going to be deeply surprised who doesn't get those best and fullest rewards and glory. What do you mean, Steve? Because humans are often dazzled by talent, we often overlook those who serve behind the scenes. Because humans measure success by the number of people or other humans that are alongside with them. If there's a large crowd, there must be something good going on. And we love big events. Those are externally obvious. And we are quick to dismiss the lightly attended opportunities to learn discipline. It's been said that if you want to pack your church, teach the book of Revelation. But if you want to empty your church, teach Romans. Doctrine, you know. Come on, Steve, pizzazz it up a little bit. You know, I've come to this place, the music's okay, but I want some snappy oratory that when I leave this place, I feel a whole lot better about myself than when I came in. I don't believe that's the design of church. In fact, Jesus would say, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. And when they say, well, do you have any small groups? I haven't said it yet, but I'm tempted to. Oh, yeah. The smallest group in church is Tuesday night prayer. Praying through the tabernacles on Tuesday nights. Ooh. It's not sexy. There's not dazzling lights and stirring music, you know. And it's basically we sit right here and we pray. What's fun about that? Because when you come to the presence of the Lord, the first thing that occurs to us is let's come through his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So before we ever get started, let's just thank him for a number of things that he is doing. And when you come in grumping and grousing, because it can happen as a human, you can come in, man, I had a lousy day. In fact, the last place I want to go is hang out in church with some praying people. But you bring that old carcass into this place and you plop it down into a chair. And you force your brain and your emotions to think and recall. Wait a minute. I don't have cancer. Because there are people in this fellowship who do. Lord, you know what? I didn't have to take the bus to get here. I have my own car. Thanks. Because there are people in this fellowship who take the bus to be here. And you know about how transfers work. It takes a while. It's quite a commitment to show up here by 10:30. And you could go on and on. I've got a roof over my head. I got brothers who will stand with me. I've got sisters, if you're a sister, who will stand with me. I may not have wisdom as to a certain challenge in my life, but there are brothers and sisters in this room who do know how to get through. Into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We spend a minute or two on thanksgiving. It changes the heart. That's right, Lord. I'm way blessed, way beyond what I thought. Forgive me, Lord, for a lowered head and a grumping, grousing heart. And now we're going to go to praise. What's the difference between thanksgiving and praise? Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he has done. Praise is recognizing who he is. He's the God who created black holes and giant yellow stars. And if you think the eclipse was moving to your emotion, the huge heavenly bodies playing out a bit of a dance, a scenario, and the mathematical precision by which that happens, you ain't seen nothing yet until you sit in the presence of that same powerful, awesome God here on Tuesday nights. Then we go to the brazen altar, all the sin is burned up, and we confess our sins. Seriously? You guys like confess your sins? You don't have to say it out loud, but you can definitely say it in your heart. God knows what you're talking about. No more patty caking, no more excuses. Well, it's not a huge sin, it's just a... But when you confess it as sin, put it on that brazen altar. Whoosh, God burns it to ashes. Then we stop off at the laver, the bowl of water. We wash ourselves. Water in the Bible is synonymous with the Word of God. Oh, it's fun to be washed in the water of the Word. Then we go in the tabernacle. I won't take you through the whole thing. But I'm telling you something. After 90 minutes of that, whatever you walked in here like, you hang out for 90 minutes with other knuckleheads, goof-ups like us. I'm telling you, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know we are affecting the heavenlies. I know that America is not where she could be because of the people on their face before God. At 350. South Rock Boulevard. Oh, come on, Steve. Aren't you being a little grandiose? Seriously? Like five knuckleheads are going to move the heart of God? Yes! 5 minutes with the right heart. And God will pour out such blessing and such calling and such confirmation and such courage way beyond whatever you thought, asked, hoped, or could even dream of. Do you see it in the story here before us, loved one? Do you see it? Don't you have to be like 6 a.m. with the Lord and then he shows up with his blessing and power? No! Even if it's 15 minutes, come to Tuesday night and call out to the Lord. As evidenced in our story before us, watch what God can do. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, who's the called? Good question. Glad you asked. Let's check it out. Romans chapter 8. Let's find out who is called. Romans chapter 8, everybody. Look down at verse number 28. Know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Wait a minute. Who's called? The Greek word there for called is kletos, kletos. And it means given the responsibility of an office or a duty. So the idea of being called is you're sort of signing up for a responsibility. That's what the word means. And by the way, who are called? Verse 29. For whom he, the Lord, foreknew who would receive him as their Lord, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many of the brethren. I have to mention, because people kind of get all bunched up on this one, where God lives, he's outside of time. Is everybody okay with that? Einstein opened the door for us with his theory of relativity. He said that time is not a finite, linear, past, present, and future thing. Come to find out, time is affected by gravity and a number of other forces, like the rest of creation. Where God lives, it's not like he has a lot of time. Where God lives, there is no time. And so in God's purview, from his understanding, he can look down the timeline even before he sets the molecules in motion. He looked down the timeline, he saw Steve give his life to him in 1980 over a dishwasher. Steve, of his own free will, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever what? Whosoever willed, your own free will, believe in him, put their full weight, shall have everlasting life. God saw that in the future, and because he did, before he built one molecule to set the linear timeline in motion, he predestined me. Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the world. To be conformed into the image of his son. Can I translate that for you? You're going to make it, Steve. But Lord, I'm a goober this week. I know. But God's working, bro. And you're going to get there. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he who predestined, he also what? There is your word. Right, Kletos. Who is called? Who is given a responsibility or a series of responsibilities of an office or a duty, everyone who receives Jesus' salvation. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you mind raising your hand right now? You are called. It says so right here. How many are called? Everyone who is saved. But what about the chosen thing? Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Oh, blessed be the God, says Paul, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. When did he bless us? Comma. Verse 4. Just as he chose us. Now, that's a different word. He has called every believer, kletos. He has chosen, here is the Greek word, eklektos. Eklektos. Have you ever heard of the word? They have a very eclectic form of decorating their house. Eclectic means specifically and uniquely picked according to the desire of the picker. I am the picky and he is the picker. That's this word. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. And then he goes on to adoption. Go to one more stop. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. So who is called? Everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, who is chosen and selected? Again, everyone who is a believer in Christ. Well, then why did Jesus say few were chosen? I think your answer is here. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look down at verse number 13. Hey, harvest, says Paul, no trial or tribulation or difficult season, no temptation, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now be careful when you're struggling with a challenge that God has allowed to touch your life. There's a little part of you that says, boy, do I have it rough. Nobody has it as rough as I have, or you don't know what I've been through. Nobody knows the pain. What does this verse say? Oh, yeah. They've been more than you might think. It's common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able. And with every test, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Back to Matthew. God says, I'm never going to let anything touch your life that's way beyond your ability to handle it. That's what he promised. Now, I know that this side of glory, we're like, seriously? Remember that thing? I'm wondering why I didn't just fold up and die. It was so awful, Lord. I couldn't bear it. This verse is saying, yeah, you could. I wouldn't have let it touch your life if I didn't give you all the resources you needed, the people and purposes around you to carry you through. But Lord, it sure felt like I was all alone. Remember the classic story called Footprints? You remember that? Guy's dreaming and he sees a pristine white beach, beautiful sand. And he sees two sets of footprints. What is that, Lord? The Lord says to the person, that's when we were walking alongside together. Oh, that's nice, Lord, you and me. Then there was one set of footprints. What's that, Lord? Well, that was that really difficult time. Yeah, I've been meaning to ask you about that, Lord. Is that when you bailed on me? There's only one set of footprints. Oh, yeah, loved one. That's because I carried you. God's promise is he's never going to give us anything that's truly beyond our ability. He wouldn't do that. That's a promise. Who is called, according to Jesus? Everybody who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. Who's been chosen? Everybody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then why did Jesus say there's a lot called but few are chosen? There are problems that are this big out there, amen? God promises if your abilities, your able, is only here, he's not going to give you one of these. How many of you can say amen to that? But are there these out there? You know what? There's even some of these out there. Well, he's never going to give one of these, this huge, to someone who is this able. That's his promise. Well, where does he get people that are this able? Easy. Let me show you. Oh, Lord. Amen? Well, I wish you wouldn't tell stuff like that, Steve. I don't like that. Remember, the context is, well, what are we going to get? We left everything for you. And the Lord is saying, Peter, you don't understand how God gives rewards. Peter, not many are willing to go beyond their convenience level. I still love them. I'm going to bless them like crazy with wonderful blessings.